thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
This morning, I'm going to continue the theme that Graham started very optimistically. It's not often you pick up somebody else's theme, but I did think he was being a bit optimistic to start a theme a couple of weeks ago on Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, and he entitled that Looking to Jesus. And he preached that sermon on the cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. He said the cloud, the crowd, the call, the cross, and the crown. And I'm going to speak this morning on the call. The key verse we're thinking about today is part of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. But I'm going to read the three verses of Hebrews 12. So if you want to read along in your Bible, or it'll be on the screen. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we're just focusing this morning on, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And the three points we're going to look at in that this morning are going to be the track, the trials, and the togs. I am assuming you know what togs are. Do you know what your togs are? Get your togs. It's your clothes, if you don't know. I didn't know if that was just a Ballymena saying. So firstly this morning, we're going to think about the track. People have always run. Years ago, probably more out of necessity than any other reason, people had to run. They had to run to hunt for animals to eat as food. But nowadays, I think most people, mainly apart from kids who just seem to run, but most other people, adults, run for leisure, for pleasure, in an attempt to keep fit. Now, I have to admit, I was never and have never been a great runner. I was good at the 100-meter sprint, you know, that short, sharp run. But our school track at Cambridge House, I think it's 400 meters right round the school track. Even when I was young, slim and fit, I could not get once round that 100-meter track without stopping for a breather. Just couldn't do it. And as for cross-country running, I actually thought that was invented by psychopaths to torture school kids. I didn't realise it was actually a sport. But over the years, there are some people who have brought running into the spotlight. Roger Bannister, first person, 1952, to run the mile in under 4 minutes. Zola Budd, do you remember her? Running barefoot in the Olympics and everything. And the disgraced South African runner, Oscar Pistorius, running on his prosthetic legs or blades. I mean, who of us wouldn't fail to be impressed by Mo Farah? And Usain Bolt, I mean, they're racking up gold medals at the Olympics, world championships. Then you have, now I'd never heard of him before this, but Eddie Izzard running 27 marathons on 27 consecutive days for charity. That is some feat. But, you know, most of us are not in that kind of a league. For us more ordinary mortals, there's a push for running. Park run has become huge in our time. Getting into the local park, I don't know if they do it here in Ballymoney yet, and setting off running for a bit. Couch to 5K. Have any of you done Couch to 5K? Another successful initiative. If you're going to do all this, of course, you have to be seen in the right gear. But running is something we're all familiar with. Now, I know some of you, the only familiarity you have with running is watching other people do it from your settee and either running to the toilet or running to get the kettle on during the ads. But one of the first things we understand about running any kind of a race is that it always has a track. The track, of course, is not always in a stadium. It could be cross-country running. Some people run across countries. In fact, I read a book in my summer holidays this year about a guy, Charlie Engel, it's been made into a film. He ran across the Sahara Desert. But one thing that's true of any race is that it always follows a set course from a definite starting point to a definite finish line. Now, the race that we have been called to run has a definite starting point. You may not have been aware at the start that you had actually been put on a racetrack and you were in a race, but the starting point of our race is Jesus. The moment he calls us to follow him, he puts us on the racetrack of faith. The author to the Hebrews says, he is the author of our faith. He puts us on that racetrack. And our race also has a definite finish line. His name is Jesus. Our race, your race, is not completed when you reach retirement age. Your race isn't completed when you draw the pension. Your race isn't completed when your circumstances of life change. Your race of faith never gets suspended because of bad weather. Your race never gets suspended because you're unwell or because you're too busy with other priorities or because you're a bit tired. The race that you and I have been called to run will never be suspended. It will never be called off until the moment you draw your last breath on this earth and you see Jesus face to face or he comes back again. So this morning, if you have unlaced your running shoes or you've taken them off and you thought your running days were over, get them back on, get them laced up and get back onto the running track. When I was thinking and praying over this sermon, I was reminded of the two elderly sisters on the Outer Hebrides. One of them was crippled with arthritis. The other was completely blind. I think they were both in their late 80s. If you'd have looked at them, you might have thought, their running days are over. Not a bit of it. They were praying and interceding for God to pour out his spirit once again in the Hebrides. And that's when they called Duncan Campbell to come there. Jesus is the author and the perfecter or finisher of our faith. So none of us has permission to stop or to opt out of running the race that's marked out for us. If you've still got breath, you're in the race. But one very important difference between this race of faith that we are running and an ordinary race is that the race of faith that we are running is not a competitive race in the sense of trying to beat others. I think, in fact, one of the most important and amazing things about this race is that although the race has been marked out for us personally, we're running it together. We are a body. We're a team. We are a group of people that God has called individually, but also together corporately to run the race of faith. And one of our main goals on the race is to encourage and help each other to run it. Does that not perfectly illustrate the race that we have called to run, the race of faith? Two brothers, both world champion triathletes, running, and the younger brother sort of fading up near the finish, and the other one coming, just getting him, lifting him up, and not only just helping him and then pushing himself forward, but pushing his brother over the finish line in front of him. Friends, we are called to run the race of faith individually, but much more than individually, we're called to bear each other's burdens, to carry each other, to spur each other on to love and good deeds. When we see somebody struggling, to put an arm around them and help carry them, if necessary, to the finish line. What a picture. We are a body. The writer to the Hebrews says, running the race that is marked out for us. This, I think, is so important, so significant that we don't skim over this. You know, as we read in the Bible, we read that you read how God deals so individually with each of his children. The race marked out for us. God deals with us in the most individual and personal way. Now that is not against what we've just said about helping each other. And I hope this doesn't sound individualistic, as if we're all in our own little world, that somehow we've got our own little interpretations of the scripture, that we're unrelated to others. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that in the race of faith that God has marked out for you personally, God knows where you are. He knows exactly where you are. And he comes alongside us and he ministers to us through his word and in our circumstances in a way that should leave us in no doubt that God knows exactly where we are. I'm going to tell you a wee story, a wee personal story from Wednesday, about how this was illustrated to me. On Wednesday, I had been booked from last week to teach in Dalriada on Wednesday. So Graham actually wasn't very well on Wednesday morning. He phoned the surgery at 9 and there was no appointments for that day. So anyway, I went to work at 8:30, so the boys went into the wee office where I go to get my teaching sheet for the day, and the man says, "Oh, Rhonda, let me think." The minute I saw his face, I said, "You've forgotten that I was coming today." He said, "I had." He said, "Don't worry, don't worry. I'll get you something organized." I said, "Listen, Graham's not too well. I'm very happy to go home. Live 2 minutes up that road. It is no problem." We had a wee chat and I came home. I says to Graham, "Right, I'm going to phone and see if we can get an emergency appointment for you." So I phoned and he said, "Yep, can you come down at 20 to 10? So I thought, there was a couple of pastors from Portadown coming to see Graham at 10 o'clock. I thought, 20 to 10, that's enough time to see a doctor, probably go to the chemist, come home, make them a cup of tea. So that was fine. While I just arranged in my head, the school phoned, "Rhonda, one of the other supply teachers hasn't turned up. Can you come in?" I said, "Well, I can, but I have to take Graham to the doctor's at 20 to 10. He said, "No problem, come in after break." That's 20 to 11. Honestly, both me and Graham started praising the Lord. I had time to drive him down to the doctor's, go to the chemist. The guys had just pulled up in front of our house when I got home. I made them a cup of tea and a biscuit, and I went away back down to school. I thought, some people might say, stroke of good luck, a wee bit of a coincidence. See, when you're watching for God, you say, "Lord, you see it all. You know the way that I take. You know exactly, Lord, what the race marked out for me and mine are at this time. And you're working in every situation. Glory be to Jesus." The Bible is full of promises. It's full of principles. It's full of warnings applicable to every Christian. But no two people have exactly the same race. We're individuals. God has a race marked out for you and a race marked out for me because God needs to teach us lessons. God needs to develop our characters in ways that only he can through circumstances of life. So when you're thinking, "My life seems harder than everybody else's," that's when the doubts can arise. That's when the doubts can creep and think, maybe I'm not even a Christian, or maybe I'm going off the rails here. You know, why is this happening to me? But you must remember that God is marking out a race for you. It says in Isaiah 8:55-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Lord is marking out a race that is perfectly suitable for you. And within that race, he will give you signs of his grace, of his care, that will leave you in no doubt that he knows exactly the way that you take. Job 23:10, Job says, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Then secondly, the trials. I've often heard people say, in fact, I've often heard Graham say, that the Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint. And in some cases or some ways, that's true. You don't start and then run out of steam after a while. There are times when you sprint. I can look at my life and I can see times when on the race of faith, I was sprinting forward, learning, growing at incredible speed. But overall, the Christian race is a long distance race, a lifelong race. I think it's more like a long distance cross-country race. I think that's what it's like. There are times when it's smooth, not many obstacles. There are other times when it's rough. There are low-hanging branches. There's mud to be ploughed through. There's times when it's just a long uphill slog. There are times when you're going through water. I couldn't this morning preach this and not read these verses. I think some of you, these are your favourite verses, but I couldn't not read them. Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says. "He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Friends, we go through trials. We're in that long distance cross-country race, but take the word of God and apply it to your heart. God is good. The kind of race that we're running, it's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for people who give up at the least wee hurdle, or even the biggest hurdle. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, we run this race with perseverance. Now I know there's a lot of ultra-positive teaching out there saying you should never experience negative or difficult circumstances if you are a believer. Some believe, just don't accept it. You know, if something comes or something happens, just don't accept it. Some say you need to claim the victory. Some people say you need to take on the devil. Well, there's a time and a place for everything. But listen, never underestimate the methods God chooses to develop your character and to bring about his will in your life and to use you for the purpose of God in this world. Peter talks about the all kinds of trials we go through, and he talks about rejoicing. He said, "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Just take a look through Hebrews 11 again. That hall of fame, that hall of faith. If you take the time to look up every individual who's actually told about in the scriptures, you will see that each and every one of them experience great trials, great testings of faith. But in each one of them, that was the way God needed to bring them to accomplish his will for their lives. We are also privileged to be able to look at the New Testament record. And if you are able to read what the Apostle Paul went through and fail to be inspired, well, I don't know what planet you're on. I'm going to, it's a wee bit of a lengthy reading, but I'm going to read this. This is Paul. This is Paul's perspective on suffering. In 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, Paul says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night on the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. Oh, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Did Paul need to learn not to accept it? Did Paul need to learn to take on the devil? Did Paul need to learn to think more positively? This is the Apostle Paul we're talking about. Here was his take on it in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. After, on top of all of this, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And he said, the Lord said rather, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is the biblical perspective on trials, folks. Don't let anybody try and lead you into that ultra triumphalistic stuff which is not true biblical faith. You will be disappointed and your faith could be shipwrecked. Read the whole Bible. See how God works in the whole scriptures. Because the truth is, trials are God's number one way of teaching us to rely on God's strength and not on our own. They are without doubt the best way that God has to develop in us well-rounded and mature Christian character. Without trials in our lives, how would you ever learn patience? Maybe how would you learn gentleness? How would you learn kindness to others? How would you learn perseverance and long-suffering? Perseverance, one of the most underrated Christian characteristics. But you know, none of these qualities just spring up in our hearts unaided. All of them come when we're tested by trials and difficulties. But perseverance, it's not just hanging in there. That's the earthly view of perseverance. From a biblical perspective, perseverance is the ability not just to keep going, but to keep growing. That's important. Not just to keep going, but to keep growing, to understand what God is doing. And then finally, the togs. Get your togs on. Running gear, my goodness, it's a big industry. You don't mostly, rarely ever, see people out running with ordinary clothes on. Most people are out with expensive brand shoes. Lycra shorts or trousers and a Lycra top. Have you noticed that? And normally they're ear pods in, listening to some motivational music. I bought a pair of expensive running shoes. I'll not tell you how long ago. Well, a couple of years, maybe a year and a half. I bought a pair of expensive running shoes. I have a pair of Lycra trousers. Shame to tell you that. I know it doesn't bear thinking about. The shoes, they're sitting on the shoe rack. The Lycra trousers are only really suitable for a dark night on an onlit road if you're wearing a balaclava so nobody actually knows it's you. But the truth is, you don't need expensive running gear to go running. But you do have to have the right clothes. Nobody goes out running with denim jeans, a duffel coat, and clumsy boots. Most of you, like if I said now, you know, go out running, well, some of you just look at me, but go out running, and you're not dressed to go running. You've on suits, you've on dresses, you've on Sunday shoes. Spiritually, we are exhorted. The writer here exhorts us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We need the right clothes on, not expensive running gear, but you need the right clothes on if you're going to run the race marked out for you. I'm not going to spend ages on this, but I could think of an attitude of thankfulness to the Lord, willingness to learn whatever lesson God has for us, and forgiveness towards our brothers and sisters. Because if you've got unthankfulness, you're unwilling to learn, and you're holding on forgiveness, those are big, heavy duffel coats, and they are denim jeans, and they are clumsy boots to run in. They will tangle you up. They are things that hinder in the race. And if you can think of one thing to put on, one piece of gear, I say put on the mind of Christ. We have, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, you understand the bigger purpose of God in your life experience. You might not always know what God is doing, what he wants to do. You might not always see the big picture, but you know that God is working. This helps us not to focus on the why question. You know the why question. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my family? When you have the mind of Christ, that is not the big question. Here are the questions when you have the mind of Christ. Some of them, not all of them obviously. What is God wanting me to learn through this experience? What needs to be developed in my character? How is this going to strengthen my faith in God? How is this going to help me to be more understanding of others? When we intentionally put on that mind of Christ, that positive attitude of humility and willingness to submit to the hand of God in every circumstance of our lives, no experience, no matter how painful or how difficult, will be wasted, because nothing's wasted with God. So this morning, as I trust that as you run the race that the Lord has marked out for you, I trust you'll be encouraged to stay on the track, that you'll be able to deal with the trials as they come, trusting in his sovereign grace and his power to help you, and that you'll understand the right togs for the race of faith that you're running. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that you know each one of us. You know the way that we take. I thank you that your grace is sufficient. I thank you that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. I thank you, Lord, that even though at times we may feel that our, our feet are slipping, like Asaph, we may feel we are stumbling, Lord, yet when we come again into your presence, into the sanctuary, oh Lord, you give us a completely new mind on it all. I pray this morning for your encouragement, Lord, for your encouragement for your people as we come around your table now. And at this table, Lord, we look and we say, yes, Jesus, we see the bread, an emblem of your body. We see the wine, an emblem, a symbol of your blood. The cross, Lord, you are the author of our faith. It's because of the cross that we are on the race, this race of faith. Thank you that you have called us onto it. And I thank you, Lord, that you are also the finisher. As it says on this table, this is only till you come, or till you call us home, Lord, because you are the perfecter of our faith. Thank you that you have said, Lord, that a good work has been started in us and it will be carried on to completion. Oh, we lift up our voices to you, lift up our hearts to you, Lord. Encourage each believer today. You know each one, what we're going through. Encourage each heart. And I pray that more and more we will be a body who, like so clearly illustrated by those two brothers, that we will be ones who won't be self-absorbed, but who will put an arm round a brother or a sister who is struggling or weak, and we will help to carry them to the finish line. Give us the mind of Christ.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.